Good afternoon, brethren. I'm not sure if I'm on or not, but hopefully every one of us can hear. We're glad to be brought together this afternoon in a wonderful study. I'm going to ask you to finish this sentence. Without faith, it is... You know, I really appreciate the Phoenix Friends putting this subject on the program. I doubt seriously if there's anyone here who doesn't have a deep-seated and heartfelt desire to please God. And we know that this is one of the ways that's required in order for us to be able to do that, is to develop a full and complete faith structure as well as we possibly can. Our subject is taken from Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 5 through 10. And we'd like to start out by reading those verses. And if someone would like to volunteer, we'll take a volunteer at this point to read these particular verses. By the way, I know about half the brethren here. So if I don't know your name, you might have to help me a little bit here through the study. Yes, Sister Sylvia, would you read Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10? I should have mentioned it.
Maybe I should eat it.
The apostle. Excuse me. Just one moment. We have one roving mic or two. Two. Okay. Who has the other one? Okay, Brother Johnny. Okay, good. Thank you, Sister Sylvia. Please.
And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree." Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down and meat. Sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewithin I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Thought he thanked that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him. I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.
Thank you, Sister Sylvia. You know, when the disciples ask the Lord to increase their faith, the Lord comes back with some very interesting responses, doesn't he, in these verses? In fact, when you read down through verses 6 through 10, they almost look like they're pretty disconnected from the request that the disciples made to the Lord in verse 5. But we think that there is a connection. There's a very significant connection here that may not have been apparent to us. But hopefully during this study, we'll at least try to draw some of these things out. Now, our style here during the next hour, just so that you have some idea where we're going, I believe on the program there are five questions, but we're going to supplement those with some additional questions that will revolve around those, because these are pretty big questions on the program. And so we're going to be asking some little questions to try to draw out the main thoughts from the study. Now, the first point that we want to focus on is the relationship between faith and Christian character growth. Is there a connection? Is there a connection between faith and Christian character growth? Brother Don.
I would have to say that there is a connection between them, because we understand faith is the conclusion one reaches respecting unseen things based upon their reasoning upon the things that they do see. What they do see, they tally that up and draw the conclusion that a certain thing or condition must be so. So, yeah, we would have to... Definitely. They're connected.
Excellent. Good. Okay. Any further thought on the connection between faith and Christian character growth? Sister Mary? Oh, okay. I saw a hand movement. You have to watch at least a little hand movement. Okay, you were just scratching. All right, any other thoughts on faith and Christian character growth? We think Brother Don very nicely hit it. Sister Tony, over here. Brother Sean.
Thank you. I think through experience you build faith, and through faith then you exercise more of the qualities that the Lord is looking for, as in patience or trust. And oftentimes it's only through experiences that you develop the faith that you can then exercise those qualities or develop those qualities.
Mm-hmm. Okay, excellent, good. Let's turn for just a moment to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're just going to look very briefly at one verse. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're just going to look at verse 5. I think all of us are familiar with the sequence of verses here and the discourse that the Apostle Peter gives us about making our calling election sure and what it takes. But notice in verse 5, he said, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your" what? Faith. Faith is the fundamental. Faith is the foundation. We have to start with a faith structure. And then upon that structure, we build. We build the Christian character growth that the apostle talks about. All right, so the more that faith grows, the more that the other graces are going to grow. All right, let's talk a little bit about the context of this lesson. Why were the disciples, and again, we're going back to Luke chapter 17, why were the disciples asking Jesus to increase their faith? And you have to know a little bit here about the context. Why were they asking him, "Lord, increase our faith"? Something prompted them to make this request. Anyone have a thought on what was prompting this request made by the disciples? Brother Don? Let's see, as soon as we get a microphone, it looks like Brother Johnny's going to come over.
It might help to read the expanded comments. I'll read that.
All right.
Under increase our faith, our Lord's teachings were so adverse to the world's policies that his disciples felt that to adopt them involved a revolution of their former ideas. In yielding themselves, they felt the need of a stronger, firmer faith than they had yet been called upon to exercise. And then it gives a reprint number, and one short little additional comment, by a continuous, humble, and faithful service.
I appreciated, Brother Don, your reference there to the revolutionary ideas, because our Lord really did have revolutionary ideas. And we wanted to take our focus back and just talk about one of those somewhat revolutionary ideas to the first few verses in chapter 17. And particularly verses 3 and 4. I'd like to ask for a volunteer. We're looking at Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Someone would just read those two verses for us, please. Luke 17, 3 and 4. Brother MC?
Thank you, Brother. Luke 17, 3 and 4. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day return to you, saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him.
Excellent. Thank you, Brother MC. In these two verses, we find just two things we can pick out. Number one, in verse 3, if your brother trespass against you, do what? Rebuke him. That's already been mentioned from this platform this weekend, that that necessarily is not an easy thing to do, and to do so constructively, not in a way to hurt them, but in a way that's constructive. And in verse 4, our Lord introduces us to this idea of if your brother trespass against thee repeatedly we are to forgive him. Now, if you think about the idea of rebuking in so that it's constructive, and also this idea of forgiving over and over and over again. Would these be easy things to do, or would they be hard things to do, you think? Easy or hard? Brother MC.
Brother Kramer is evidently, they knew that this would be somewhat impossible to do. Yeah, they knew what type of individuals and how all this this human business that we deal with every day works, and so they just couldn't see it. And so I guess they assumed some kind of faith had something to do with it.
Yeah, excellent, good. The disciples here recognize, if we just look at this one thing, they recognize that the Lord was going to be asking them to do something that was very difficult, perhaps even humanly impossible, as Brother MC alluded to. Let's ask another question. Has anybody out here ever made the same mistake more than once? Anybody here? Is there anybody here that would not put their hand up on that? Let me ask you something. How often does our Father forgive us for making the same mistake, the same misstep? Does He limit it to once, twice? How often do we go to the throne of grace? Daily. Sometimes even hourly, don't we? And I think perhaps that's the point, one of the points that our Lord is trying to get across here. Jesus is trying to suggest. Oh, I'm sorry, sister in the back, and give me your name, please. Sister Kitty?
Matthew 21. Matthew 18, 21 and 22.
All right.
Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So that's a lot of forgiveness, isn't it?
That is a lot of forgiveness. And thank you for bringing in that parallel text, because it even heightens our awareness of this lesson. Repeated forgiveness is not going to be easy. But yet that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. And so the point is that our Lord wanted to develop in the disciples a godlike heart. A heart that would be willing to forgive repeatedly, over and over and over again. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. All right, let's move on to, that was kind of a little bit of introduction on verse 5, but let's go on to verse 6, which we've already read. The Lord here is using two different objects. He's using a mustard seed, and he's using a sycamine tree. And by the way, we understand a sycamine tree as being a form of mulberry. All right, what's the point, first of all, or the connection that Jesus is making between faith and this mustard seed? What's the point? He's using this grain of mustard seed to make a point. What's the point he's making? If you just look at those two things, the grain of mustard seed and faith, what's he doing with those? How's he connecting those? Well, how big is a... Oh, I'm sorry. Comment. Yes, brother. And please give me your name.
Brother John Harris from Tucson.
Brother John?
A mustard seed is one of the very smallest seeds there are of seeds. And it's in connection with our faith when we first come in contact with God's word and truth. Our faith is very, very, very small. It's so small as you can hardly see it, but it has to grow into something.
Excellent. All right, that's excellent. The grain of mustard seed is one of the best illustrations that our Lord could use about establishing the concept of a small amount of faith. All right, now he makes another connection. He draws another analogy here, and he talks about the sycamine tree. Now, does anybody know anything about a sycamine tree other than what I just mentioned, the fact that it's a mulberry tree, a black mulberry tree? Anybody know anything about a black mulberry tree? Well, how big? Anybody? Brother Paul, I bet you've probably very big. Okay, excellent, good. Some reports have suggested that these trees will grow in excess of 30 feet. And in the Middle East, that's a pretty tall tree, wouldn't it be, Brother Paul?
Yeah.
All right, so the sycamine tree is something very large. What does the sycamine tree here represent? Brother also offers a thought in this in the reprint in the 1967 reprint for those who had a chance to review that. The sycamine tree represents something. We know it's a large something. Brother Paul?
Well, I think he's referring to the kingdom of God. He's saying that the kingdom of God is a huge prospect in the lives of people. And if you have just a little bit of faith, you can help a great deal in producing this great tree, kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Now, just to comment a little bit about why they asked that question. You know, these are disciples of Jesus. They saw him doing miracles. If there was one thing that they saw that held them, was the miracles. Jesus was doing all kinds of miracles. And they said, he has power. Hey, well, I'd like to have a little of that power too. So the conversation, you know, sometimes the record is not always clear.
Yeah.
But I think we're reading between the lines that they say, I'd like to do what he does. And he says, if you got just a little bit, you're going to get this kingdom of God on earth.
Yeah, exactly. Good, okay. Now, Brother Paul was commenting on this kind of like on the sycamine tree on a systemic level. But I want to come back and I want to touch on and see if Brother Ron has a thought on a personal level, just on an individual level, relating back to this idea of rebuking our brethren and forgiving them over and over and over again. Brother Ron?
Well, I think this is right. I'm not sure. I know I read the article last night, and just to start out with, you know, in another place, our Lord said, if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it'll be done. So it's kind of the same thought as this one here in Luke, I think. It's the same idea. And that mountain, I believe, to be Satan's kingdom. Now, God has promised that that kingdom is going to be removed and in the sea of anarchy. And it's the prayers of the church that's going to accomplish that. And prayer being, you know, fulfilled when we make our calling, election sure, that's going to happen. But on a personal level, the pastor says we all have our own mountains. Mm-hmm. And he says obstacles. We all have personal obstacles to overcome. We have our own mountains, our own mulberry trees that get in the way. We got to move them. And the way we move them is our faith. And so this introduction that you read in the earlier verses is talking about dealing with our brethren when one sins against us. And if they repent, you know, forgive, forgive, forgive. So maybe he's saying that that's going to be one of our biggest obstacles is forgiving. Having mercy on others. Maybe that's the biggest obstacles in our personal life that the Lord's looking at to see what kind of faith we're going to exercise. Faith meaning faith to forgive. Faith to have mercy when we're sinned against and there is a evidence of repentance and change. Now, the fact that if you have to forgive someone 49 times, like in verse 4, that means they're not repenting. I mean, they're not changing anything. They just keep repeating, like you say. You know, how many times do we do the same thing over and over? But the point is, we don't keep count. But anyway, I think it's talking about the tree here could be our personal obstacles. And the main ones might be our obstacles that we face with our own brethren.
Excellent, Brother Ron. We appreciate that. And, Brother Russell brings that thought out in 1967 that on a personal level, this sycamine tree represents obstacles. And, of course, the disciples saw this idea of repeated forgiveness as an obstacle that they would need to overcome. And only by increasing their faith structure would they be able to do that. So earthly obstacles to be overcome, and even a small amount of faith will be able to overcome a large obstacle, seems to be the suggestion that our Lord is making. Do we have faith? You know, the Lord is suggesting that if there's something out there that might be seemingly, to use Brother MC's words earlier, something that maybe even seems approaching the impossible, but we should still believe it. We should still believe in it. Brother Paul mentioned the other day about 20 billion or more people he expects have lived and will be the beneficiaries of the kingdom arrangement. Does anyone believe? Can you believe? Does your faith allow you to believe in the resuscitation and the reconciliation of 20 or more billion people? Brother Dick, you had a comment.
It may be a little different tact here than the forgiveness part, but I kind of connect this verse up with the Lord's first advent when he rode into Jerusalem and the scribes and Pharisees says, "Hush your disciples up. We don't want to hear it." And the Lord said, "If they don't say it, the very stones will cry out." And I think we are the stones, the feet members of the church at this advent, pronouncing his presence. And this work is not only building character in us, but our giving forth the message is removing Satan's empire. Good. Brother Russell's ministry in particular put the fire out in hell. Most people don't believe in a burning hell anymore. And it's because of the truth. And so do we really have faith in our message and that it is actually doing the work?
Okay. Excellent. Good. Thanks, Brother Vic. Appreciate that. Brother Ed?
I think you had reference to, can we really believe there are 20 billion of Earth's dead can come back to the face of the planet and live? And that's quite a concept. You know, when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray, he taught them to pray for thy kingdom to come on earth. Just ask how many people that you know what they think that means and how it will be carried out. And do they believe the dead will come back on earth, or do they believe they're all going to heaven or to eternal torment? One of those two. You hear very little about the kingdom on earth. And what does it take to bring them back? Do you have the faith that not only the 144,000 will be a new mind, new body, in a divine relationship with the Father, but what about all these people on earth that ever lived? The pastor's thought was that the bringing back from the dead will be a greater work than ever was the original creation of Adam. And you think about why. Why make that statement? When Adam was created out of the dust of the earth and the breath of life was breathed into him, he became a living soul, that was, we could say, a creative miracle. But Adam started out as a blank slate. Every person that has lived has become a personality with their own character, their own mindset, their features. And as they go into the grave, in the Lord's arrangement, he brings back 20 billion mindsets and gives them a reasonably healthy body to begin another life where his law will be written into their hearts if they're willing and obedient. What a program. You tell that to people, and they generally, the ones I've had time to get that far with and witnessing, they say, "I wish I could believe it. It sounds great, but it sounds too good to be true." So where's our faith? We believe these things. That's quite a change from the average person.
Yes, it is. Yeah, the average person just doesn't have the faith. Thank you, Brother Ed. Let's go on to look at a couple things in verse 7. And here the Lord begins to discuss this idea of a servant plowing and feeding and saying to him, "Come in from the field, go and sit down to meat." Now, let's see if we can get the actors in the cast, so to speak, in this verse sorted out. There's really not that many. There are two people, if I'm reading correctly here, two people that our Lord is identifying, or two kinds of people. We're not looking for proper names. We're just looking for two kinds of people. Can anyone point out what are the two kinds of people that our Lord is working with? He's building an illustration. He's building a story here, and he's identifying two people, or two kinds of people. He names them. He names one of them very specifically. Sister Colby? Okay, good. It's as simple as that. Sister Sylvia said it's the master and a servant. Because he says, which of you having a servant? Well, if you have a servant, then there's a master, and then there's a servant. Okay? Pretty simple. Who is our master? That's easy. The Lord. Our Lord Jesus is our master. Who is the servant? Who should be the servant? Each of us. And that's, of course, by the time you get down into the story, he says, and so likewise ye, speaking of ye as the servant class. So here we have our Lord as the master, and we are the servant. Now, let's see if we can get the question sorted out. What's the question that Jesus is asking here, in our own words? What's the question in verse 7? Anyone want to try to restate that in their own words? In plain language, what's the question that Jesus is asking? He's actually asking this question in the alternative, and we'll get to the alternative question in verse 8. But he's asking the first half of the question in verse 7. How would we put that in our own words? Sister Rachel, want to take a try at it?
Well, I think he's saying here that the servant that was working either in the field or with cattle, when he came in, he expected to be served right away.
Okay, excellent, good. If you read down through it, it seemed like here is the master, and he has a servant, and the servant owes the master a certain, this is an indentured servant, the servant owes a debt of obligation or a duty to the master. The servant's been out all day working hard, working in the field, and the servant comes in, and the question is, when that servant comes in from the field, would you tell the servant, would you as the master tell the servant, well, sure, just go down, just go ahead and, hey, help yourself. Sit up. Let me pull up a chair for you. Sit down and go ahead and serve yourself. Would you say that to the servant if you were the master? All right, just hold on that. Don't answer that. Because we're going to go to verse 8. What's he saying in verse 8? Because he uses the word rather. Now, here's the alternative question. He's asking two questions, but by asking the question, he's suggesting which one is the right question. Or he's asking a question that suggests the correct answer. What's the second question, or the alternative question he's asking in verse 8? How would we put that into our own words? Anyone want to take a try at it? Okay, yes. Sister Gloria.
Did you want anything from verse 9 too?
No, we're going to talk about thanking the servant kind of separately from who's serving who.
Well, this is the Good News Bible from verse 7. Starts off, suppose one of you has a servant who is plowing or looking after the sheep. When he comes in from the field, do you tell him to hurry along and eat his meal? Verse 8, of course not. Instead, you say to him, get my supper ready, then you can put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may have your meal.
Okay, that's actually pretty good. I'm sorry, further comments, Sister Gloria? Okay, good. Brother MC, you want to add something? Okay. Anyone want to comment on the question in verse 8, the alternative question that Jesus is asking? All right, well, in verse 7, it's, again, going back to verse 7, because we want to try to build the contrast in these two verses. In verse 7, he's saying, as we've already pointed out, if you are the master and you have a servant, are you going to, when he comes in from working a full day's work, are you going to pull out a chair for him and sit down and say, serve yourself first? Or, in verse 8, are you going to say to that servant, when you come in from working your hard day's worth of work, you still have more duties to do because you're my servant? And are you going to say to that servant, first get the meal ready and serve me, the master, and then you may serve yourself? Which question suggests the right answer? Is the servant to serve himself first? Or is the servant to serve the master first? Which question suggests the right answer? The second one. Verse 8 is actually suggesting. Brother John said verse 8 suggests the right answer. And we agree with that. The servant should serve his master first. Now, let's talk about something that I think each of us will be able to enter into. And that is, how do you and I serve our master first? You know, you and I as servants can serve ourselves first, or we can serve the master first. You know, we are free moral agents, aren't we? We can go both ways on this. We can say, well, you know, I don't really feel like doing the Lord's will today. I think I'm going to kind of go out and kind of do my own thing today. I'm going to serve myself. How do we serve the master first? Can someone give me one suggestion, a real fundamental? Brother Paul, where do we start on this?
A lot of things to do. It's just not one thing. It's many. But we got to learn to set priorities. And the priority is for the Lord. And the Lord is not misunderstanding where he knows you have things to do too. But he sees your priorities. That's the important thing.
Okay. All right, Brother John.
As Brother Paul was stating about priorities, the one priority of this gospel age is to develop the bride of Christ. That is the one priority of this age. And as we come into the truth, we have to deal with our brethren. The scripture says, if you do anything to one of these, you do it as unto me. So as we serve each other in all the graces of the Spirit, kindness, patience, meekness, humbleness, listening, having concern, love, care, all these things that have to do with our connection one with another, as we do this, we serve our master.
Okay, good. Excellent. Good answers. I'm looking for a real simple answer. Okay, brother back here, and I don't have your name. Brother John.
I didn't realize he was going to have a scripture read.
That's okay. We appreciate your participation.
The scripture that will be read is in 1 Kings 18, 17, 10, verses 10 and 11.
All right. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 10 and 11.
So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand.
Okay, comment?
We learned something from this.
Întâi trebuie să dăm partea care se cuvine Domnului și apoi să ne facem pentru noi.
We first have to give what is due to our Lord and then to do what is needed.
Elia aici îl reprezenta pe Domnul.
Elijah here was representing our Lord. And the widow was representing the faithful, the believers, those that have faith. And even our Lord mentions of this widow as well as Naaman. And both had greater faith than just the Jews, the nation of Israel. And we see that the widow did everything that Elijah asked of her. and the same, the consecrated ones do the same. First, they put first the Lord and then themselves.
Excellent. Thank you. I appreciate that comment. I'd like this, someone to turn to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. Proverbs 23, 26. And we've been talking about this in all the comments that have been given. They've all been alluding to this particular verse. But again, we're trying to get down to, in a sense, sort of a soundbite here, sort of a soundbite answer to the question of how do we go about serving our master first. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. Who has that would like to read it? Yes, sister? Yeah, it's right behind you. Thank you.
My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes keep to my ways.
Okay, my son, give me thine heart. If we want to serve the master first, that's the first thing we've got to do, is we've got to turn our hearts, surrender our hearts, that full surrender to our Lord. Yes, sister, and you know, I'm not very good at remembering names, so it's Sister Kitty. Thank you.
I was thinking of how well that fit in with our morning resolve. I'd like to just read the first sentence of that.
Please.
My earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High.
Excellent. Good. Very, very nice fit in. All right, so we turn our hearts over to the Lord. We give him heart. We give him our wills. Okay, we're going to take Brother Richard and then Sister Tony.
I was just thinking of Samuel's counsel to Saul. Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Excellent. Obedience is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15:22, is it? Something around there. Okay, Sister Tony?
The scriptures that came to my mind were in John when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And the exchange is, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him.
Okay, excellent. Did you have a cite on that, Sister Tony?
Yeah, it's John 13, verse 16, I believe.
Okay, 13, 16. All right, very well. All right, so we give our hearts to the Lord. That's how we serve him. Brother Paul, further comment.
Can we not assume that because he's a servant to the master, he's already given his heart? I mean, there's a commitment already. So not at this point. At this point, he's got a lot of things he's doing. He just came into the field. He has done a lot of work, and now he's got to do a little more. He's not going to start all over again and say, "Well, I'm not your servant." He's already made that commitment, and so therefore, it would still be, how do you handle it with the Lord? Priorities.
Exactly. Okay, very good. Now, let's pick up with Brother Paul's thought. Let's assume the heart has already been turned over to the Lord, which I think for me, I've still got to wake up every morning and do that every day. I got to give my heart once again over to the Lord. Now, but let's assume that that's been done. What's the next thing we're going to do if we're going to be a faithful servant? We say, Master, I'm willing to serve you. What's next? What's next? What do we need, Brother John?
We have to learn how to be faithful.
Okay.
The master is teaching the servant how to be a servant.
Okay.
So if the servant learns the lessons through obedience of what the master is trying to teach him by observing what he's instructing him to do, then he will learn and grow.
Okay, good. So the second step, in addition to turning our heart over to the Lord, to our master, is we got to find out what he wants us to do. And that's the priorities, I think, Brother Paul was talking about and Brother John was alluding to. Brother Ed?
Very familiar group of texts of the first three verses of Romans 12. And Apostle Paul, I think, is giving us a short outline of these principles. First, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Those that already made the covenant need to present that every day. And that leads into acting in the proper way of not being conformed to the world. And he says, by this we prove to ourselves and to the Lord what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, doing God's will instead of self-will. That's the concept of God first, self last. And then thirdly, he says that one ought not to think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. You're demonstrating your faith by trying to overcome the conformity that the world would put upon you and to do the Lord's will in spite of all of those things that are pulling you into other bypaths.
Excellent. Good. Thanks, Brother Ed. If we just pause here and look at what we've learned so far, here's how we'd phrase or frame the question. Remember, the whole idea here, the Lord is responding to their request to increase their faith. Is faith going to be increased by serving ourselves first and doing our own will? Or is our faith going to be increased? Is the Lord going to see to it that our faith is increased by doing His will and doing His mind and His plan? Which one is going to develop faith? Going off on our own or staying in the Lord's program and doing what He's asking us to do? Brother John? Second. Okay, second question. Exactly. And we think that's one of the lessons that the Lord is trying to get across. Just stay in my program. Remain a faithful servant. And your faith is going to grow. Because you're going to stay in my program. And my program is going to build your faith. You want to go off on your own program? Well, you can do that, but don't expect your faith to grow. Your Christian character, your Christian faith, your superstructure of divine faith. Let's go on to verse 9. And this gets back to what Sister Gloria mentioned a moment ago about thanking the servant. In verse 9, it says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded? I think not. In some ways, it's kind of a strange response by Jesus, isn't it? When someone does something for you, what's your normal response? Let's say an employee. Let's say that all of you own a business and you have an employee and the employee does what you ask them to do. So in other words, they're being a faithful employee. Well, you know, maybe at least at Christmas time, you thank them, right? That's pretty normal. But look what Jesus is saying. He says, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? No. Wow. How do we sort of unpack this thought? Because it's contrary to what we would think. We should always be thankful for someone doing something for us. Even if they owe us a duty and they properly discharge that duty, you'd think the Lord would be saying, well, yeah, go ahead and thank him. Sister Tony.
Paul answers that in Romans 12:1 that has been alluded to.
Okay.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You're reasonable. Service. And he also has explained that in Exodus, early in the law, which in Exodus 23, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Matthew also talks in Matthew 22:37, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. But it goes back to what Paul said. It's our reasonable service.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Really, that's a very correct thought, that anything that the Lord asks us to do is a reasonable service. And you know, there's an interesting thought that, let me hold on that for just a moment. Let me ask you another question. Should we thank, Sister Kitty?
Yes, I had one thought.
Go ahead, please.
I was thinking, you know, there's a difference between a slave and a servant. A servant is a paid, someone that you hire, and you pay them a certain amount to do certain things. And in our world, we would say thank you if someone did a good job. But a slave didn't have that choice. A slave is a slave, and he does whatever his master wants him to, and he doesn't expect thanks. And Paul says we are all slaves from that standpoint.
Okay, excellent. And actually, that's a nice introduction to the next thought that I wanted to introduce, which goes back to reprint 1967. Brother Russell there makes the statement, there is no work of supererogation. Supererogation. Well, as usual, I had to run to the dictionary on that one. Anyone know what supererogation is? Because it's a key thought and it ties right into what Sister Kitty began to introduce us to. Supererogation. It's in reprint 1967. Anyone know what that is? Well, it's a very fundamental idea, and Brother Russell captured this lesson probably in this one word. Anyone have it? Okay. Well, according to what we were able to find out, Supererogation means there is no such thing as doing more than what is our duty to do. And it goes right back to what Sister Kitty said. When you're a slave, there's no such thing as doing more than what is our duty. Now, everything that we do is part of our reasonable service to the Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus. All is a part of that love of God first and love of neighbor second. It all fits into that. It's all part of this reasonable service. Now, I try to develop this thought. And we're going to go on down into verse 10. Because we there are being introduced to this idea of the unprofitable servant, and a couple of these thoughts are all linking together. I'd like to define what is an unprofitable servant. An unprofitable servant. And we're going to go back later, and we're going to tie in this idea of the supererogation, or no such thing as supererogation. No such thing as being able to do more than what is our duty. Sister Gloria.
The Strong's Concordance under unprofitable says useless, that is, euphemistically, unmeritorious. Unmeritorious. And that thought of, like Kitty said, of bondman, it's a man, it's a slave, man, woman, one bound to service without wages.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Right. The time for wages is yet.
Good. Okay. Good. All right. So it's useless or unmeritorious is one of the definitions. All right. Now, does our Lord actually help define it for us in this very verse? We can say that unprofitable, you know, no matter how good we might do, we're still imperfect, aren't we? And we can really never measure up to perfection. But notice the thought that, and that's a correct thought. But our Lord seems to be, in this context, suggesting an alternative thought to that notion. In verse 10, he says, we are unprofitable servants, that is to say, we have done that which is our duty. That which is our duty. Now, if an unprofitable servant is one that does no more than what his duty is, let's talk for just a second about what a profitable servant would be. How would you define what a profitable servant would be? An unprofitable servant is one that does no more than his duty. What's a profitable servant? In theory. Yes, sister? Alethea?
My version here is the Revised Standard, and it says we are unworthy servants, so you'd be they'd be worthy servants. That would be the opposite.
Okay. I'm going to draw an analogy here. You may all disagree with me on this, but I'm going to try to draw an analogy. Let's assume that I'm an employer, and I have an employee, and that employee is required to work the normal work week of how many hours? 40. Okay? In our culture, a 40-hour work week is a normal amount of time to work. And that employee is obligated to work for me for 40 hours, and I'm obligated to pay that employee for 40 hours of work for the week. Now, at times, we get very busy at our place, and we need the employees to work more than 40 hours. Sometimes they need to work 45 or maybe 50 hours in a week's time. Now, the employee is obligated to work for the 40 hours. But the additional 10 hours, we have a comp time program. Everybody know what comp time is? If you work an extra 10 hours, what do you get to do with that extra, what do you get to do with that 10 hours? Exactly right. You get to take it easy. You say, I'm going to take that 10 hours next week and I'm only going to work 30 hours next week because I put in 10 hours of comp time this week. So you see, a profitable servant is one who would actually be going beyond their duty to working that extra time so that they in turn could take the comp time. They could then take time off, slack off, and so on. Do you see that concept fitting into this program at all? Brother Paul maybe has a half a thought or a full thought.
I was just thinking that what if we got 40 hours, it's regular routine work, the pay is understood. But the person goes beyond that without necessarily the pressure of doing it. Just does it because they're, you know, wouldn't you say that he's a profitable servant?
Yep.
I mean, the master doesn't ask him to work 45 hours or 50 hours. He just does it because he's a good worker. So I'm a little bothered about we don't have to think. I gotta look at this more trans. I don't know if you looked at the various translations. They all say the same thing. Yeah, you don't have to thank them. The Lord says you don't have to thank them.
The ones I looked at are all
okay, because it does say all those things which are commanded of you. Commanded of you means something special, not the ordinary thing. The other is you don't have to command people doing the ordinary things. They understand that. But I'm asking for something special. I would think that he would say thank you.
Well, let's see. Wow, we got a couple of we'll take Brother Ron, and I think we'll just try to sum up what we've got. And
can you hear me?
Yes.
I may throw a curve here.
Well, I obviously have already done that. So.
And I'm not going to take too long, but it just, to me, it clicked. When I see this word duty is the end of the story here, the end of the saying, about the question by the apostles, how to increase our faith. It all started with forgiving somebody that repents. And then the apostle says, increase our faith. It's like they were having difficulty with this concept of forgiveness. 7 times 7, whatever. Increase our faith about this, what you're telling us. So then he comes down to, well, if you just do duty, you're still unprofitable. And what I got thinking of, love. Now, I don't know if this is about love or not, but it sure sounds like it. Because forgiveness, you can't forgive somebody and have mercy unless it is the exercise of godly love. Duty is what? First quarter mark of love. That's only doing what's commanded of you. You got to do that. That's just the first quarter mark. But there's 3 other quarter marks you have to reach to be profitable. And if you only get to the first, you're unprofitable. That's just doing, you know, love one another as I have loved you. That's the first commandment. Well, I don't know. I may be out in left field, but this is beginning to look to me like a lesson on development of love. Could be wrong.
There's 2 concepts. Unfortunately, we're out of time. I'm going to have to draw it to a close. So I appreciate it. I know there's additional comments. There's 2 concepts here that I believe that our Lord is trying to put together. One is service, and the other is faith. If the Lord is saying to us, I believe, that we should never get to the point of saying, you know, I've already handed out 10 tracts today. I've done my share. I'm going to take it easy the rest of the day. You know, I've already given 500 discourses in my career. It's time for me to take it easy. It's time for me to slack off. If we do that, if we take that avenue, we are then considering ourselves profitable servants, and we are not staying in the harness, so to speak. It's only to the extent that we stay in the harness. It's only to the extent that we stay faithful as a servant and do all that we can do every day, every hour of every day, doing service to the max. That's the program in which the Lord is going to continue to increase our faith. Because as soon as we start slacking off, as soon as we start going in our own direction, as soon as we start doing our own will, that's when the Lord is no longer going to be able to work with us to increase our faith, develop our character, and so on in as a part of His program. So in my mind, the concept is very simple. Stay a faithful servant, serve the Lord first, serve His will first. And if we do that, if we just stay focused on that, He is going to increase our faith. Our faith structure will grow. If that's a curveball, glad to talk to you at the break. Thank you, Brother Richard.